John chapter 14. John 14. In verse 27, the Lord said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We saw last time that when our Lord commands his children to fear not, the reason he gives is who he is and what he is to his people. And we see that right here again. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the God of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Salem, the King of Salem, the Prince of Peace. And the apostles knew Christ was their peace. He knew him to be their peace. And so our Lord assures us here that his peace did not leave with him when he departed. He says, "Peace I leave with you." Whenever a father is leaving their children, when they're departing out of this world, they leave an inheritance to their children. They leave their will and their testament. They leave an inheritance to their children. Christ here gives something far greater than earthly possessions. He says, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace I give unto you." It's his peace. My peace, meaning one, it's the peace that is his to give to his people. It's the peace that he wrought. It's the peace that he is to his people. It's the peace he alone is able to give to his children. And my peace, too, meaning it's the peace that he had when he walked this earth. It's the peace he enjoys now. And it's the peace that he enjoys with his children that he gives this peace to. When an earthly father leaves an inheritance to their children, they don't get to enjoy it with their children. But this inheritance Christ gives to his children, he enjoys with his children. It's his peace as well. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world cannot give peace, and certainly not the peace Christ gives. Men have been talking about world peace for ages, and our Lord said that'll never be. That will never be. As sinners in this world will not affect peace. The world gives false peace, earthly possessions. Men try to have some peace in their money. And as long as they have it, and they have a roof over their head and clothes on their back and things are relatively peaceful, then they call that peace. But you let any of those things waver and their peace is gone. There's a false peace in religion, a peace in what you do, a peace in what you have done or what you will do, a peace in the things you do to keep peace and to affect peace and to get peace and to have peace. And if it's not the peace Christ gives, it won't last. It won't be a sure, lasting peace. I mean, when everything else that men call peace is gone, this peace will remain. But it's not the peace the world gives. There is everything the world gives is a temporary, fleeting, if it can be called peace, it's just temporary. It's just fleeting. But the world doesn't have this peace, can't give it. So I want to look at this. On the peace that Christ speaks about here, he says, "Peace I leave with you." Now, all through this passage, all the way through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, the Lord is speaking here of his promises. He's telling us his promises. That's what the covenant is. The covenant of peace is the covenant of his promises. And And that's what we hear him declaring here. Like a man is going to leave his will and testament. This is his covenant. This is his covenant. This is his promise. This is his will. This is his testament of what he's leaving his people. What his people shall inherit. This is his will and testament. He promised a dwelling in God's house prepared by him that he will bring us into. He said there in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a covenant promise. This is that covenant of peace he's promised. He promised to give us blessings and provisions that we need simply by asking him. He said there in verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If it's needed by us and it's his will, he will give it. He will give it. He promised to send the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit of peace in his people. And he promised he would abide with us. He said in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. This is the covenant he's promised his people. These are the blessings, his will, his testament, what he promises to leave his people. This is our inheritance. It's his will to comfort his people with his presence. It's the peace of his presence. He says there, he promised he and the Father will come to his believing people, to his loving children, to those who obey him and follow him. Verse 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He promised we shall live by his life. He said there in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. He promised to make us know our oneness with he and the Father. He said, at that day you shall know, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's the first day he reveals himself. That's in every trial, that's in every time he comes and truly just makes you see him. In that day, you know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he promised the Holy Spirit would comfort us by keeping his gospel, his doctrine, his words, and all these promises right here in remembrance in our heart. He said there in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So all these covenant promises, they make up his covenant of peace. These are the sure mercies of David. It's the peace he leaves us. This word, this gospel, he's speaking here. They're troubled and they're afraid, and he's speaking these promises to give them this peace in their heart by his word. It's called the gospel of peace. And here's the incarnate word, preaching the gospel of peace, declaring what he shall do for his people and in his people. And this is wherein and how he gives this peace in the heart of his child. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. This is the word, the incarnate word. And we know the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And here he is preaching peace to his apostles and all concerning his covenant promises, his covenant of peace. And this is itself, this gospel of peace, these covenant promises of peace, is how he gives us this peace in our heart, to know what he's going to do for his people and promises he will never cease. Now go to Hebrews 9. How is a testament, how is it established? He's the one making the testament. He's the one declaring his will, what he's going to do and the promises he's going to give us. How is a will and a testament put into effect? Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says, "For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." These things he's promising us, these are our eternal inheritance. The things he promised in there in John 14. And we're going to see them as we keep going through John 15 and John 16. This eternal promise, this eternal inheritance. Where a testament is, where there's a will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament, the old covenant, was not dedicated without blood. And so Christ here, he's going to the cross. He's going to pour out his life's blood in place of his people. And this is what has them troubled. This is what has them afraid. He's going to the Father, and he's not going to be with them anymore. And so he's declaring this testament, his testament. And he's declaring it as he's about to go to the cross and die, whereby this testament's going to be put in force. He called it the New Testament in my blood. This is it. These are all the promises he's given us. And so as our advocate in the court of heaven, he didn't die and stay in the grave. He came out. And as our advocate in heaven, he is the reason these promises are guaranteed to his people. They're guaranteed to his people. So this is why he promises us assuredly, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." It's the peace he accomplished. It's the peace he accomplished and the peace he applies. All these covenant promises, this covenant of peace that he applies in our heart by the Holy Spirit. He said in Ezekiel 37:26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Go to Isaiah 54. And here's this inheritance. Here's his testimony, his testament, and the inheritance he gives his people. It's everlasting. He says, verse 10, he says, "The mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted." Now, we're going to see this peace doesn't mean we're not going to be tossed and afflicted. But here's what he promises. "I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." This is his promise. This is what he will do. He says, "And in righteousness shalt thou be established." Whose is that? Whose righteousness? Ours or his? And his. And he is. Now watch this. "Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." This is the heritage. This is the inheritance. This is the will and testament of our God, the inheritance he's given us by his covenant, will and testament of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Is of me. So he declares to his people, "My peace I give unto you," by his death. Now, it's his peace that he gives through the blood of his cross. It's the peace he gives through the blood of his cross. Go to Colossians 1 and let's look at verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself,
By him I say,
and he's speaking of all things as his people,
whether they be in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
That's the peace we have. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
When he walked this earth, he said, I always do that which pleases the Father.
He said, which of you can convince me of sin? He was unblameable. He was unreprovable. He was holy in everything he did. And if he is our only righteousness, if we believe him, that's how, in him, by his blood putting away all the sin of his people and by his righteousness, that's the way his people are going to stand holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's what he says next. If you continue in the faith, believe in him. Believe in him. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. Christ. He's the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So he made peace with God for all God's elect by his blood on the cross, through his flesh. He reconciled us to God forever. And then he came and revealed it in our hearts by the Spirit. He came and revealed it in the new birth and spoke peace by the grace and power of God into the hearts of his children. Now this peace is not of us. This peace is not. This is not the peace the world gives. This is not the peace the false prophets that Scott just read about are preaching peace in something you do to make peace. They're preaching peace in something you have to maintain and keep up. And that's not the peace that we just read about. If you think you're going to stand holy and unreprovable, unblameable because you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable by what you've done, you won't stand. You won't stand. This is the peace that he wrought and the peace he is, and it's the only peace that he gives in the heart of his people. Knowing my only righteousness is Christ. Is Christ. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. Because this is of God. It's put in the heart of God. Christ himself's our peace, and in him we have peace. And he shall keep peace in the heart of his children. Look what it cost him to reconcile and bring his people into peace with God. Look what it cost him. Look what he suffered on the Calvary's cross. He's going to keep himself being the peace in the heart of his children. He's going to do that. It's the peace of propitiation which Christ wrought for his people. Christ is himself this mercy seat. He pleased God. He expiated. He made atonement to God for the sins of his people. God's not angry with his people because Christ bore the fury of God's anger in place of his people. That's the only way we could be made righteous. That's what he said in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. The only way we could have peace, that chastisement was upon him. And with his stripes, with the stripes of divine justice, with the stripes of God's fury and wrath poured out on him, we're healed. We're healed. So Christ's peace is the peace of pardon. It's the peace of free justification. It's the peace that we have through faith in his blood. Go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It means he was delivered because of our offenses. He's raised again because of our justification. Because he justified his people by his blood. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by Christ also, we have access by faith into this free justification wherein we stand. This perfect righteousness in which we stand, this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also.
Why do we glory in tribulation? Because Christ our peace keeps shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts and making you know his love for you. That's how his people know. That's how he keeps this peace in our heart. Isn't it an oxymoron that you can have tribulation and yet have peace? Our Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. And that's why I read 2 Corinthians 4 to us, because we see there's tribulation, but there's the grace of God. There's the peace Christ keeps in the heart of his people, the peace he keeps in the heart. Now, if there's anybody who's never believed on Christ, believe him. This is only through faith in Christ. It is believing him. This is how faith comes. He's going to declare his works, in his person and the peace that he's wrought for his people. And he's going to speak this peace into the heart. And he's going to make his people believe him. And when we're in unbelief, this is when we have trouble in our heart. This is when we don't have peace in our heart. We're not looking to him only. We're looking at other things. We got to look to him only. The peace he gives is through faith in him. Through faith in him. He said this. Anybody's going to put anything in before me, he said, I'll go through the wicked. He said, I'll burn them up like thorns and briars. I'll burn them up. He said, or let him take hold of my strength. Who's the strength of God? Who's the power and wisdom of God? Christ, his right arm. Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Christ, he said, take hold of Christ and he'll make peace with me. If you never believed him, believe him now. If you're in unbelief, believe him now. The only way to have this peace is through faith in his blood. It's knowing he only is the peace of his people. He only. Well, it's the peace of knowing this. When he brings you to see this peace he's talking about, being justified, what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be made the righteousness of God in Christ? It's the peace of knowing God remembers our sins no more. Now, something's got to happen before this happens. The Spirit of God's going to have to make us hear what the law says about us. The Spirit of God makes you hear the law. And he makes you hear that the law doesn't just condemn your outward conduct. The law condemns the very lust of your heart. In other words, the law condemns us. The law condemns us completely. The law just shuts our mouth in guilt. And when that happens and the guilt of God is on your conscience and God, you see God's wrath against you and there's torment, there is no peace. But this is a necessary thing. He has to come, the Spirit of God, and convince us of sin, that we are the sinner, that we are the sinner. Not just when we was a harlot in our younger days, right now, right now, we are the sinner. And when the Spirit convinces us of this and brings us to mourn our sin, brings us to before God to cry out, have mercy on me, the sinner. Or when you're a believer and he brings you to cry out, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this evil in your sight. Have mercy on me, Lord. Please have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. Have mercy on me, O God. Restore the joy of thy salvation to me. What's that? That's the peace of Christ. And when he brings you to that place and makes you lose any confidence in yourself, any hope in yourself, you can't see anything about yourself that's righteous. It's all wicked. It's all ungodly. He speaks into the heart and makes you know, when you were without strength, when you were the ungodly, I laid down my life for you. This is what he makes his particular child, his elect that he redeemed. This is what he makes each one know in our hearts and never stops letting us know it. And when he makes you know this, he says into the heart, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He said in Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Think about that. Never remember your sins. That means there are none on his books. There are none in the court of heaven. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. This is what Christ speaks to the heart. This is the peace he gives. It's not just as if I never sinned. God says, I have no record of sin. The all-knowing God who can't, who knows all things, because of Christ and in Christ, since he chose his people in Christ, since Christ laid down his life for his people, since the Spirit of God has brought you to believe him and trust him as your only hope before God, your only righteousness before God, he says, I do not remember your sin. Search for them. They can't be found. That's how fully Christ put away the sin of his people. That's what it is to be justified by God. That's what it is to be made the righteousness of God in him, to have no sin before God. No sin. And so since Christ is our only peace, go over to Ephesians 2. Since he's the only righteousness of his people, this is the peace that makes his brethren love one another. Because we don't have a righteousness of our own. We don't have anything we can exalt ourselves over another with. He alone's our righteousness. Look at this, Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace, who hath made both one. He's speaking here particularly of Jew and Gentile elect. But it's true if you're rich or poor, if you're male or female, if you mighty in fruit-bearing or lesser in fruit-bearing. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was the enmity. To make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. That's in himself. You see that? That's what I mean. He's our only righteousness. It's in him that he's made Jew and Gentile, who were so opposite to each other, he made us one in him. He's our righteousness. So making peace. Peace between his people. Just like he made peace between God and you, the sinner, he's made peace between brethren. Because he's our only righteousness. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is the peace he gives. Now lastly, we could be here all night and every day. Because this is we can't exhaust this subject. But I'm going to have to end. Lastly, his peace he gives is the peace of his providence. It's the peace of his providence. Christ promised that the peace he gives is not as the world gives. It's not like the world gives. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You shall. Now, the world speaks of world peace and the world speaks of wanting peace. Christ said that'll never be. There are going to be rumors of war. There will be wars and rumors of wars. And you see this. You know, countries will sign a peace treaty. We're not going to have war anymore. Before long, we're having war again. And communities do this. States do this. People do this. God's children shall not have peace with the unregenerate world. Our Lord said, think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He said, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Now those who believe election is by grace, truly by grace, they're not going to have peace with those that believe grace means God saw something in you and that's why he chose you. They're not going to be peace there. There's not going to be peace between those who believe Christ really accomplished the redemption of his particular people on Calvary's cross and those who believe Christ died for everybody and it's all in the sinner's hands to make it effectual. There's not going to be peace there. There's not going to be peace between God's children who trust that it's by his irresistible grace we've been born of God, that we're kept by God, that we're grown by God, that we're kept walking after him, and those who are trusting that they made themselves be born again. And they go around boasting in what they've done and haven't done. They're not going to be peace there. There's not going to be peace in those who walk in after the imagination of their heart. That's what all that is the imagination of a man's heart, because that's not the word of God. And those that are going through life rebelling against Christ, against his gospel, and trying to find peace in the world and peace in what they've done and what they haven't done, there's not going to be peace between them and those Christ has made to hate our sin and mourn our sin and repent from our sin and keep getting up and following him and walking after him. There just won't be. There will not be. And tribulation causes us trouble and fear in our hearts, just like it did the apostles that night. That's why they're fearful. That's why they were troubled in their heart. They were afraid of this world. That's what they were afraid of, and knowing Christ was leaving. But the peace here that Christ gives, it's not outward. It's not outward. It's internal. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's abiding. It's not temporary. It's kept in the heart by Christ. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Give I unto you. It's peace he gives in the heart. Christ preached this promise of peace. You think about this now. This shows us it's peace in believing him. It's through faith. And this is what he's going to keep in the heart of his child, is faith in him. And to show you it's that, Christ is saying this when he's about to go to Calvary's cross. He's about to suffer being arrested and rejected and all the things he's about to suffer. And this is right here coming upon him. And yet, he believes God. He believes God, his Father. He had made himself servant to his Father. He's sovereign God, but he had humbled himself and took the form of a servant, and he's trusting. He's believing the Father, the Word. He's believing the Father. And the Spirit of God's upon him without measure. And he believed God in perfection. He was not troubled. He was not fearful. This is his peace. This is his peace. He said, when the multitude walked away, he said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. He wasn't troubled by that. He said, the foxes have holes, and he didn't have where to lay his head. He wasn't worried about that, because he knew the Father would provide for him. And when he's facing this angry mob and he's facing this cross and he knows God's going to pour out his wrath upon him, he believes God, that God, when he's justified his people, God will raise him to the right hand of the Father. When he was on this earth, he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was hated. He was persecuted by men. Not just some, everywhere. All he came in contact with. He had no place to rest in this world. Yet he had God. And in God the Father, he had peace. He had peace. He knew the Father. He believed the Father. And he rejoiced in the Spirit. You get what I'm saying? This is peace in believing. And this is what he gives to us. You think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And here's the man who wrote three-fourths of the New Testament. And from where did he write most of it? In prison. And if you knew a preacher today put in prison, and all the rumors started swirling, everybody started talking and surmising what they think the cause is, that's what they were doing to Paul. And there was a multitude that rejected him and said, he's guilty. He's guilty. And you know what Paul said? None of these things move me. How can you say that, Paul? If God be for you, who can be against you? That's the peace he gives. What you going to do if God puts you... The man who wrote most of the Old Testament wrote it in the wilderness on the run from his own family trying to kill him. Wrote the Psalm. And where was his peace in all that? Where was this peace and all that? The same place Christ was when he was rejected and despised of men when he walked this earth. That's right. Believing God.
and we believe Christ. He's given us this peace to trust Him as the sovereign redeemer of His people. So when we get troubled, and we do get troubled, and we get fearful, Christ sends the word of His gospel, and He speaks into our hearts. And what does He do? He turns you from you. He turns you from everybody else. He turns you from the things of this world, and He turns you to Him. He turns you to Him. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. This is where the peace is. If we've got peace in our anything we do and anything we're trusting in of ourselves, when you got the death rattle in your throat, and if you've ever heard it, you know when a man's at that point, he's a fool if he's trusted himself. That's how dependent you are on Christ right this minute. What you trusting in that day? What you going to trust in that day? If God be for me, who can be against me? Not even death. Not even death. And He's going to turn us to Him, and He's going to remind us that whatever and whoever we face in this life, it's our sovereign Redeemer who's working all things together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything. Christ our God's ruling every king. He's ruling all the people in this world. He's doing it just for His people to give us the end that He purposed. He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, He is our peace. He is our peace at God's right hand. He's the object of our peace. He is our peace with God. But He's going to keep this peace subjectively in our heart, and He's going to keep Him being our only peace. And when He does this, this is when it's brought to our remembrance that He is our peace. And He said that. He said, I'm going to keep you remembering. The Spirit of God's going to come, and He's going to teach you everything I've said, and He's going to keep you remembering that I'm your peace. That I'm your peace. I just don't think we realize how little peace is in us. And you know, if we're sinning, He's going to correct us. And He's going to bring us to Him. And He's going to do that all over again, where He makes you hear what the law says towards you. It makes you see that you sin and convicts you in your conscience. But He's going to come then and speak peace to your heart. And this is the only way repentance is given. It's the only way faith is given. And we don't ever stop repenting and believing Him. That's not a one-time thing. And when we're looking at the providence and the trouble and the waves, this is how He's going to keep peace in the heart. He's going to turn you back to Him and set your affection on Him at God's right hand. And remind you, I'm your peace. And when that happens, that's when we pray even for those who oppose us. And that's when we'll follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What edifies you? The bread from heaven. What really edifies you? The gospel of peace. The gospel that declares Christ is our only peace. This is the edification of His people. I just pray He'd make us hear this in our heart and know He is our only peace. He's our only peace. And knowing peace is of God, and knowing it's given by the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, and it's through faith in Him, this is our prayer for one another. This is it right here. Even for those who oppose us, this is it. It's hard to be at peace with those that oppose you. But the Lord can make you. The Lord can make you. This is what He said. Now the God of hope, this is what we pray. This is our prayer. It's not a wish. We wish for God. This is our prayer to God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we pray, even for those that consider us an enemy. And only he can do it. But he said, my peace I give unto you. I give unto you. He never takes it away. If we have it interrupted, it's only because we're not believing him and we're not looking to him. We're looking to ourselves. We're trusting ourselves. We're walking after our flesh in some regard. But he's going to turn us back and keep us looking to him. And I pray that's what he'll do. Amen.